Our New Testament reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35. Listen for the word of the Lord. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord, so that they may be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these letters written by Paul to various churches throughout the ancient Near East. We thank you for the way that you still use them to speak to us today. Please speak to us through them today in Jesus' name. Amen. I really want to take this off. My sermon this morning is called Letters from Paul. We are almost through our sort of biblical survey sermon series. We're looking at Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. I can sing that, but I'm not going to. So the New Testament, you've seen more than half of the total books, though, as you can see earlier, not more than half of the total mass, but more than half of the total number of books in the New Testament are attributed to Paul, and the other half are attributed to others or are anonymous, like Hebrews. Before we touch on this question of authenticity or, you know, did Paul really write this or did Paul not? I want to remind us that authentic is not the same as authoritative. Like we talked about last week, my seminary professor says it doesn't matter whether Paul wrote it or not. It's still in the Bible and it's still in the canon. You still have to deal with it. So it's still authoritative. It is still sacred scripture whether Paul wrote it or not. That being said, this morning we're going to look at some of the authentic. We're going to flip that picture sideways. The letters that everyone agrees, well, almost everyone agrees, were definitely written by the Apostle Paul. I say almost everyone because there's always that one guy. And there is like this small fringe group of Bible scholars who aren't really sure that the Apostle Paul wrote any books of the New Testament. To which my response is, really? It's like that one Australian Bible scholar who doesn't think there was a historical Jesus. Like, I get when Bible scholars are like, well, I don't think that Jesus actually did all of the things that the Bible said he did. Those people I can understand. The people who are like, I don't think there was a historical Jesus. I'm like, really? Anyway, so like I said, we're looking at the texts that almost all scholars believe were written by Paul, which are Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Next week we'll look at Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, and the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I was really hoping to have like a Pauline benediction, but all the best benedictions are in Ephesians, in my opinion. Some of the best benedictions are in Ephesians and Colossians. They've got some good stuff in those books, whether Paul wrote them or not, which is disputed, is what it is. Okay, of the stuff we're looking at, we got letters to churches, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and 1st Thessalonians. And then we've got one letter that's primarily to a person, who is Philemon. We're going to sort of look at those a little bit. Then we're going to look at letters written for a reason. You may note these are all of the letters. I watched a YouTube video by a professor from, I want to say, Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary. And it was really like a 15-minute video. If you look it up, it was a really cool video. It was sort of a refresher for me. But they're all written for a reason. They're occasional. There is an occasion, which reminds me of what they taught me in seminary, that you're not preaching a sort of general sermon to a general audience. You're talking to specific people with specific concerns. And that's what's happening here. They're all written for a reason. Reasons for Romans. More or less, the overarching theme in Romans is that both Jew and Gentile are equal in the eyes of God. You're not better or worse for being one or the other. And if you look through Romans, that's most of the stuff, is this broad argument to that effect. The Reformers came along and read it as being you're saved by grace through faith, which I think is also valid and good read of it, but maybe not necessarily exactly what Paul's trying to deal with, which is sort of a spoiler or a preview or a, what's the word, foreshadowing of what's happening later in the sermon, which is the sense that God still speaks to us through these books, even though they weren't written to us. 1 Corinthians. Paul's responding to a letter or to messages or rumors, because he mentions a letter in your letter you wrote, blah, blah, blah. Or I've heard reports that blah, blah, blah. There are, for example, reports of sexual immorality. There's a man who's with his father's wife, and Paul's like, you need to kick that guy out. He doesn't say that in those words, but more or less, that guy needs to go. There's also divisions in the church. He says it's reported that there are divisions. Some of you are saying, I'm team Paul, and some of you are saying, I'm team Apollos, and really? We're all from Christ. I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody in your church except for like a couple people. I did baptize them, but no big deal. Because then you'd be saying, I'm from Paul, or it's ridiculous. There's reports of church members suing each other. That's the sense that you've picked up in this early church in Corinth. There also seems to be a question about whether women should have their head covered. Yes, this is really a thing. In fact, if you've seen Amish women with their heads covered, or Mennonite women, head coverings, that's why, because it's in there. I confess to not really understanding that. Don't know why that's in there. You can almost kind of see where Paul's going with it, but I didn't look enough into the historical context because I didn't care enough. There's also divisions between the rich and the poor during the Lord's Supper. Paul says, when you come to the supper, some of you are hungry, and one's hungry and another is drunk. Like, eat at home. spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts. Prophecy and, I used to have these memorized, but there's prophecy and there's, they had people who were speaking in other languages. Some of the, I think from 1 Corinthians 13, the language is the tongues of men or of angels. There's spiritual gifts, but he says especially the big deal in that section is to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And then there's questions like, I hear some of you are saying there's no resurrection. Well, if there isn't no resurrection, what's the point? Why are we risking our lives? What's the big deal? Why are we doing this if there's no resurrection? So, come on. And then there's sort of a thing about a collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians. Paul's responding to another message. And I'm kind of reading between the lines, and he's like, holy crap, you guys, you really overdid it with that guy who had his mother's wife. Maybe, I don't know. It might have been somebody else. He was like, you guys have really overdone this. You overreacted. I'm glad that you reacted, but wow, that was a lot. And then there's a lot of, it seems like there's a lot of fundraising stuff in 2 Corinthians. Which is why if you've been to sort of Pentecostal churches, you have portions of 2 Corinthians memorized. Seed for the sower and bread for food and stuff. So if you've been to those churches like I have, there's 2 Corinthians gets thrown around a lot because it's a good fundraising passage. Take note, people who are doing fundraising stuff here. Just kidding. And there's sort of an expectation that Paul's planning to come and visit them. And he's like, I don't want people to be disappointed if we... When I come, I want to be, you know, happy with you guys and not disappointed. Okay. Galatians. You get the sense that what's going on in Galatia is that there's people trying to convince them that salvation was through works and adherence to the Jewish law. And Paul's like, no! And there's five exclamation points after that in the PowerPoint. Because, like, Paul is super emphatic about this in Galatians. Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly... I have this in the PowerPoint. Exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you'd heard? Are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? Paul is really emphatic that they not get circumcised. And that's where you hear the story that I mentioned in the Facebook Live video this past week about Peter and Paul butting heads, where Peter shows up and he's eating with Gentiles, and then some people from James show up, and Peter's like, I'm going to just go over here and not eat with the Gentiles because that just seems, I don't know. And Paul's like, that is wrong. Then he also talks regarding, and it's this progression where he's going, okay, maybe we don't need to follow the law specifically, but they're live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against such things. Right, so he's responding to that sense of, okay, you don't have to obey the 600 however many commandments in the Old Testament. Follow the Spirit and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. It's as simple as that. The whole law is summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. Philippians. Philippians is just generalized encouragement. So if you're feeling discouraged and you're looking for encouragement, you just flip open to Philippians and it'll probably help. 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about, because it looks like Timothy had recently visited Thessalonica and they're having some concerns about those who died before the return of Christ, because I think this is fairly well established that they were expecting that Jesus was going to come back any minute. And you can pick up that in the 1 Corinthians passage we read this morning. There's just thoughts that, okay, Jesus is going to come back any minute. Wait, what about those people who died before Jesus comes back? What happens to them? And when is Jesus coming back? And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is a favorite for funerals, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who've died so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. So that it's common at funerals, because that is our hope, and we get that from this letter that Paul's writing to a church who's having a completely different concern than we find when we go to funerals. You getting that? Like, we're not worried that Jesus is going to come back and then, like, the people who had died before Jesus came back are in some kind of limbo state. In part, we're not worried about that because of 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm gesturing this way because on the virtual screen, on the live stream, the screen is right here. Right, Bill? So, we believe Jesus died and rose again. So our concern is different because of 1 Thessalonians 4, because we don't have to worry about that because Paul addressed it. Philemon. Paul is pleading not very subtly for Onesimus, whom Philemon had enslaved, either treat him as a brother or send him back to Paul. The impression reading sort of around the text is that Onesimus was enslaved and he had gotten himself away from Philemon and he was with Paul and Paul was sending him back, which is kind of a yeesh. The abolitionists had trouble with Philemon to some extent. Like the Philemon was like this nice battleground passage where if you're against slavery, you see Paul going, you should really set him free. But if you're for it, you go, well, Paul sent him back because he respected that he was property. And I was like, oh, no. Anyway. Here's Paul being not very subtle. For this reason, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and a prisoner of Christ. Anybody have, like, parents who were that manipulative? Like, oh my God, Paul. Like, the level, that's like some next level manipulation there. So, you know, if you're going to use that to go, like, maybe Paul's doing it, but Paul is not messing around. He's maybe being polite about it, but, oof. Imagine being in the receiving end of that letter. Anyway. So Paul's letters in general, they're not systematic theology, they're responses to concerns, as you've seen, from individual churches. But we have built a ton of theology from these letters. We've built a ton of theology out of these letters that were not written to us, they weren't written to address the problems that we're having, but because they are inspired by God, sacred scripture, today we can go back and look at that and it will impact how we live our lives. It's really amazing. God still speaks to us through these letters that weren't written to us, that were written to people 2,000 years ago who had no idea what kind of problems we were going to be having in the 21st century. And to be honest, we're expecting that there wouldn't be a 21st century. Maybe weren't even sure that there would be a second. Okay, technically time was different and blah, 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 but you know what I mean. So, for example, and I know you probably all have these experiences where you read the scriptures in the New Testament and you just go, oh, well, I guess I need to listen to that. But for me, like, I think it was this past, somewhere between this past week or a week or two ago, I hope I can read this. One of my friends shared this on Facebook, and yeah, this is in response. And I'm going to have to go back there. This is in response to a series of prophecies by prominent modern Christians that Donald Trump would win the 2020 election. I've seen several of them because I'm a little of an ecclesiastical mutt. I got adopted by the Presbyterian Church USA maybe 5 or so years ago, but before that I was all over the place. I've been in Pentecostal circles and enough that I'm connected to people who share stuff by people who say these are prophecies from God. So here's one. After everything that had happened, this is somebody going, if the only thing you have to hold on to is that God said so in these prophecies that Donald Trump would win the 2020 election, with that, no, you have everything. Kat Kirk, Hank Kunneman, Jeff Jansen, Charlie Shamp, Bobby Connor, Kent Christmas haven't backed down. Put below other prophetic, comment below with other prophetic voices that you know of still hanging on to God's word on the national matter at hand. Specifically, that Donald Trump did not win the 2020 election. You can include yourself if anyone besides you believes you're a prophet or a prophetic voice. Let's generate a believe God tsunami. One of my friends shared this, and I read it, and I was like, oh, man. Because some of the people who prophesied that Donald Trump would win have actually gone back and said, okay, clearly I was wrong. But this was like a day or two before the inauguration, where it's like, and I commented on that, and I was like, at what point, like, was it the day that the election results came in? Was it the day that they were certified? Was it the day of the count for the Electoral College? Like, was it the day that Congress certified them? At what point do they recognize that the verse in Deuteronomy that talks about people who prophesy and what God said, or what they say God said didn't happen, you're not supposed to be afraid of that person? At what point do you just admit that that was wrong? I commented something to that effect on my friend's post. Then later I was reading Galatians. Galatians 6:1 says, "My friends, if anyone's detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." And I read that and I was like, "Oh crap." Don't you hate it when you're reading the Bible and you're like, "Oh crap." Because I was like, first, okay, is this really a transgression or is it just kind of a mistake? The Common English Bible translates that, which is what I was reading. You who are spiritual. I was like, am I really one of who's spiritual? Is this comment going to restore my friend in a spirit of gentleness? Like, is it have a spirit of gentleness? Is it going to restore that person? And I was like, and I went back to see what I had written, and I had while I was working on this sermon, I had deleted my comment because God still speaks through the scriptures that were written to other people on other occasions for other reasons today. You know, Paul didn't have Facebook. Paul didn't have the internet or social media or any of that stuff. Many of you may not have Facebook, and you are probably better for it. If you've had Facebook, you know why that's funny. Because you really are better for it. Anyway. But Paul didn't have any of that stuff, but this stuff that he wrote to a church that was so wildly different, in a context so wildly different, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul as he's writing and inspires us as we're reading. So we go, maybe I can be a better person than I thought I was. Maybe I can live by the Spirit. Maybe I can listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, please help us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to hear what your Spirit says to the church, to us as individuals, to the church at large, and to listen when we read your word. Help us to hear you and to obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.